So the last couple of weeks, we have been taking a look at the word joy. As a lot of you now know, joy in Greek is the word hara, H-A-R-A. And we've been taking a look at reasons for joy in our lives. And the first one, if you don't have it, there may be some back there. We've been taking a look at various theistic proofs about does God exist. And at least I've come to the conclusion that he has. Shocking news, right? That the preacher believes God exists. I know. So, and then we decided that if God exists, does he have a plan? And again, I've decided that he does. Imagine that. So, and what we did was we looked at both Christology and we looked at the bibliography component parts that there actually is reasons to believe. Now, last night, I'm a C.S. Lewis fan, and I'm in the Narnia Chronicles. And I'm in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And of course, in those books, animals can talk. And so Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, if you remember them, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and he says to his wife, she says, "Oh, stop complaining. You're as bad as Mr. Beaver on wash day." And he says, "Happens one day a year. Worst day of my life." Anyway, those two, the two animals, are talking to the fox. And the fox says, "Aslan is here." And it's really a wonderful moment in that book. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver says, "Oh, what he's like. What's he like?" And the line is really wonderful. Take a peek at it. Listen to it. The fox says, "He's everything we've ever imagined and more." And I would like for you, if you have it, and you may not, but hopefully there's somebody in your row that has this sheet of paper with a lot of verses. And towards the end of our time together, I'm going to ask you which of these, oh, I bet you there's probably 40 different verses. Which one of those, which one do you like most of all that this Christmas you're going to ponder that? So having spent a bunch of time in West Virginia as a person, one of the Appalachian songs is, "I wonder as I wander." And there has been some research saying that we're healthier people if at times in our day or week, we are caught up in wonder. And so I want to give you reasons to wonder, to go, that is so cool. And that's the root of the word joy. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look in the scriptures. You're in Acts 17. If you have a Bible, feel free. If not, you don't need one. We'll work you right through it here together with us. But it's Acts 17. So here is Paul, who is on his second missionary journey. So Paul would be born in Tarsus. He gets educated down in Jerusalem. He's a prodigy from a Jewish point of view. Picked up both Greek and Hebrew, probably Aramaic pretty quickly. And he is persecuting the church. He comes to Christ in Damascus. And then nobody knows what to do with him because he has been such a troublemaker. So anyway, he then disappears to Arabia. That would be today, that would be Saudi Arabia, Iran, for 10 years. You don't have that in your head. He disappears for 10 years. And then there's this church in Antioch. And for those of you that don't have this in your head, there are 16 Antiochs in the Roman Empire. And in the scriptures, you bump into two. You have the Syrian Antioch, which is where this church is. And then there's Pisidian Antioch, which is up in Turkey. Those are the two that you bump into if you read your scriptures closely. The first missionary journey just takes him in a loop around Turkey. That's the first one. On the second one, he goes and checks out all of those friends that he's made, and now he jumps across the isthmus, which if you are a geography person, you know that's where Constantinople is, or it's also called Istanbul, and in its earlier history, it would have been called Byzantine. And so he crosses that land bridge, right? And that's where the, that's right in the area where the Ukraine war in Russia, that's all in that area, is right there. Anybody see who goes across, goes to Philippi, gets thrown in jail? How many of you have been in jail?
Almost got me there.
Some of us don't want to admit that we should have been in jail. How many of you should have been in jail? See, and all of a sudden the hands raise up. So anyway, so he's in jail, gets out of jail, and eventually he wanders down, goes through Thessalonica, goes through Berea, and then he lands down south, and Greece has what is known in the northern part as Macedonia, which is what Macedonia in Ohio is called after. It's that part. And then there's a little bit of a break. And that's where Corinth is. But south of Corinth is this area called the Peloponnese. And it's over by there, he lands in a place called Athens. For those of you that remember Greek mythology and you were like, okay, I don't mind it. That is where democracy would have its root. The 5th century, they were the first place on earth that decided that they would elect people to be their rulers. And what you have in Western European experience and in America all has its roots in Athens with democracy. And they were the ones that said people should vote for the people who should be in charge. That's where that root is. It's also the home of the first Olympics. It's also the home of the first people we have that are recorded philosophers. That would be where Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates all would have its roots. That's the 5th century, or 500 years before Jesus. That was the flowering of this city called Athens. It's also the home of the Parthenon that is up on a hill. And that is called the Acropolis. But in its shortened phrase, it's the Acro, where you get the word or city, Akron. It's on a hill. So you have all of this history that happens in and around America. And if you're a curious bug, you probably say, let me go get one of these Christmas cookies and I'm going to go track this down a little bit. So you have all this history. And here is Paul who wanders into Athens. And the first thing he sees, and he's there on Mars Hill, which is where they had all of their conversations. And right south of that, you get this thing called the Agora. How many of you have ever been to a nightclub called the Agora? Sure, I mean, of course you would. It's happening. That word means marketplace. It's where they sold their fruits and vegetables. So you have all this history that is wrapped around this city called Athens. And I've been told we have some dates out there, stuffed dates with butter and walnuts. So hopefully you can get out there before they're all gone. If I get out there first, forget it. They're all going to be gone. So anyway, so here is Paul in Athens. It's Acts 17, and it is in starts in verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis, and he said, "Men of Athens, I see you are very religious." Trying to affirm them instead of calling them all knuckleheads. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I came to an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So the first thing I want you to bump into in your ponderings is that word unknown God is the word agnostic. So if you've ever wondered where that word comes from, it's in Acts 17, and the word actually means I don't have knowledge, because gnosis means knowledge, and ag means without. So without knowledge about God. So that's the beginning of Paul's speech or conversation with the philosophers of Athens. Now let's work through this. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you, if you're willing to listen. Now then listen to it. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So the first thing you hear is the greatness, right? The greatness of God, that he created all of what we see. And if you haven't, if you have some time, go out and appreciate nature. How fun is that? When I was in Israel a couple years back, I was sitting there eating some falafel, which is fried hummus, is what that is. And I was with a guy who had never traveled much. And he said, what's snow like? I said, snow is frozen water. Water can't freeze. Yes, it can. But notice his experience was such that he couldn't imagine water could be hard like a stone. It was outside of his experience. And you might have friends who this conversation about God is outside of their experience. That's okay. Nobody is looking down on anybody. It's just we're trying to help people understand things. So the first thing that Paul does is he's talking about the God who created it all. And now these people who claim to say they don't know of God, Paul's explaining who God is, the greatness of God. It also says, as we move through it, he is not made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Do you know when you breathe in? Go ahead and breathe in. Now let it out. Now, if you could put that into consonants, what would that sound like? Any idea?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. So even your breath speaks of the God who created you. Remarkable, isn't it? He doesn't need anything we have to offer. He doesn't need our food. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our oxygen. He is self-sufficient, which is kind of humbling in a lot of ways, because I need everything. My mother, growing up, said, you know, you're pretty needy as a kid. Mom, can you hear it? Those of you who are moms, you have a kid. Mom. And that's just the way we are. We're needy in a lot of ways. Let's continue. He made from one man every nation of mankind. Now notice what Paul says there, that God, through one person, and that person would have been Adam or Adam, he created all the earth. And he put people ethnically into different spots on the earth. So this whole idea of ethnicity is God's idea. Isn't that wonderful? And so you can, you know, come to a potluck dinner here at Bethany Friends and try this Hungarian goulash. And who would have thought? Or Irish cheddar cheese from Dublin, Ohio. Who would have thought? But isn't it fun that we all get to try things like those dates that are out there? That's a part of the Greek culture. And we get to try things and realize, you know what? This is a big place. I remember some of our kids are going to show up on Christmas Eve. Jesse and Steph and their kids, they usually sit right there, are coming. And then Carrie, my daughter, and Kevin are going to come up. He's the police officer. But my oldest, Abe, is wandering somewhere in Europe. He's my wanderer. Do any of you have wanderers as kids or people in your family? Yeah, that's that one for us. And he worked in China for a while, and a bunch of Chinese people took him out to a pretty nice restaurant, and it was bullfrog soup. And the big deal was who got the bullfrog. Well, Abe was the visitor, so guess who got the bullfrog? And it was so funny. You know, because they serve it in these big pots, and they just scoop you up, and there's the bullfrog right in his bowl. And he's like, he had to say to everybody, "I'm a vegetarian." I was saying to Cheryl, we get a bunch of our meat from this place in Mogador called Dumas, and they sell these T-shirts that on the front it says vegetarian, and on the back it says Indian word for bad hunter. But we all have things, right, that we need to sort out. We need to think our way through. Anyway, the first one is that God created. The second is he created all of us. And that would come under the glory of God, the government of God, is that this was all of his doing. But now let's talk about this, the glory of God, for a second. In verses 26 through 27, let's take a peek at this. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek after God." So I want you to hold on to that for just a second. "If perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live, move, and exist." So let's talk about this, that God created us to seek him. Historically, in the church, and the church goes back for Christians almost 2,000 years now, you're going to bump into two people. The first one is a man by the name of Augustine. And Augustine would live right around the 4th century. He was very promiscuous as a young kid, but he was brilliant. So he's over in Milan, which would be Italy, and he is priming people who would work in the Roman government to know how to speak. That's what he did. And he got a prostitute pregnant, would have a son. But sometimes in a drunken stupor, he'd go past a place just like Bethany and sit outside with the windows open. And he heard this man by the name of Ambrose speak. And Ambrose was brilliant. And on Easter Sunday, he's sitting outside in a drunken stupor, and all of a sudden he remembers the things that his mother told him years ago. And he breaks down at that moment and starts to weep and realize, "I've been seeking after God all of my life. My heart is restless," would be his phrase. And you can read that in his book called Confessions. "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." He becomes a believer. Mom was a believer. His dad was not. Dad passes. He runs off to Italy. And he has this wild, crazy lifestyle, right? Becomes a believer. He decides he needs to go home and tell his mom. He gets into the port of Hippo, which would be on the African continent. That's where he's from. He's an African. And mom's dying. He doesn't know it until his boat lands. And I don't know if he actually got to be with her to say, "Mom, everything you told me has made sense." What he didn't know is that the priest and the bishop for Hippo had died, so he had to do his own mom's funeral. And they had no bishop, so he became the bishop of Hippo. and he would write a number of books that would shape, apart from St. Paul, he would probably be the church's leading theologian for 2,000 years. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Do you have a restless heart? Have you ever had a restless heart where you try to fill it with all kinds of different things and none of it satisfies? What's going on in you is the same thing that went on in Augustine. Now let's jump up a couple centuries to this man by the name of Blaise Pascal. Be French. He's a prodigy in math. He would begin to write the theoretical understanding of the computer. And he too is very smart, but he too struggles with trying to figure out what makes life work, purpose, all of those kinds of things. And he would say, we all have a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by God above. It's as if God made you with a vacuum that only he can fill. And so if at times you found yourself hungering and you fill that void, that vacuum, with things other than God, you find it's still empty. Didn't work. And having spent most of my life wandering around with pagans, and I love non-Christians. I don't use that as a pejorative at all. I see them as the beloved pagans or Paganini. That's the whole reason why Jesus came. It's for pagans. I don't know about you, but I know one pagan for sure. And that was me. And yet, I had this vacuum with inside of me that I tried to fill with things that was not of God. Anyway, let's continue and then see where this takes us. As you move through, let's go down in 28. For in him we live, move, and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his descendants. Therefore, since we are descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is of gold or silver or a sculpture or an idol made with hands. That's really being foolish. Certainly you can think better than that. So he continues, and now in verse 30. So having overlooked the times of ignorance, I love that word overlooked. You may not get it, but the word is actually winked. Isn't that funny? So God winked at our ignorance. I just find that fascinating when you read it that way. God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, to turn direction. The words for repentance, one in Greek is the word metanoia. The word in Hebrew is the word vav, V-A-V, and it means to have restored relationships. Are there, in your lives this morning, are there things you need to repent of? We all have things that we need to repent of. And the one is to turn direction. I'm going to move in a new direction. And the other is to have restored relationships with people. How many of you have some broken relationships that on your part, you would like to have them healed? Me too. That's the word repentance. Now let's continue. Helps if my Bible wouldn't turn pages. It says that, and he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. So, God sent his son, and he didn't call that one Moses. Because Moses did what? What was Moses' job? he proclaimed via the Ten Commandments about sin. Notice God didn't call this one Moses. He didn't call him Koheleth because he wouldn't. That's the book of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. He didn't analyze their sins. And he didn't call them Moses or Amos because that prophet was to tell people how to avoid sin. But God would call his name
Jesus.
Now in Hebrew, that name would be called Yosia, right? It's the word, what you would hear it as Joshua in an English kind of sounding. And the word Yosia, Yo, or Yah, they would pronounce J's with a Y, is the root of the word Yahweh. So the word Yosia means actually in Hebrew, the Lord saves. And so this one that we call Jesus is one who saves us from ourselves, from a generation of people that are moving away from God. And Jesus is what draws us back. Now, what I'm hoping for you, and this is kind of open-ended, so I don't know who will do it, but on this sheet of paper, front and back, there's some 200 names for the word God, for the name of Jesus. And I would like for you to look through these and shout out some of the ones that you really like during this Christmas season, so that you might, like I, be able to look at these and have a sense of wonder. What would be some of these phrases that you like? Anybody?
Adonai.
Adonai means Lord. They would use that word instead of using the word Yahweh, because Jewish people won't pronounce the name of God. So Adonai. Some others.
John 11:23-25, the resurrection and the life.
Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful. So part of the understanding that's come to us through the scriptures is when Paul is talking to these people in Athens about the unknown God, he brings up Jesus. And the point of Jesus is his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And what those people didn't realize there as Jesus was alive on the earth is that he's all these other things. There's more to it that we are just beginning. If you're going to take seriously your journey in the faith, here is the names of Jesus. What other ones have you bumped into on that sheet that you might like? Share any of them.
Lamb of God.
And Kathy, how does that help you? What are you thinking about when you hear that phrase?
I take it all the way back to the beginning of the Passion, you know, and it leads me to the end. But when I think about the end, it takes me to the beginning.
Huh. Now, the lamb in Hebrew thinking is the lamb was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And in the time of Jesus, there was actually a Passover window, a time when that happened, when they slaughtered over 200,000 lambs.
That's what Passover was.
And it's to ask God to forgive us. And then Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, or the Passover Lamb for us. Some others? Yeah.
Rock of my salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that fascinating to think of the image that, and having talked to a number of people who had different kinds of struggles this week, part of an understanding of joy is when you can clear back the clutter and you wonder if there's anything that's solid or stable or at the base of everything, you find out that it's the rock. When you clear everything back, that you can absolutely stand on and you can know for certain there's a reason to have joy, because beyond all the clutter and the crazy of this coming week, you can have a cup of coffee and move all that to the side and realize that your faith is on something that's very stable. Some others.
Yeah.
What makes you think of that? What do you like about that?
That I am, and that I'm a child of God, and there is nothing greater. Even when I write the word I am, because I like to journal, and even if I write letters, and I always underline I am, then I'm not going to want to receive it and say what I mean, but when I underline it, I am. We are.
We are.
Yeah.
Wonderful stuff. And that would be where you get the name or the word Yahweh comes from, that phrase.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Talk to me about it.
I like it because it's not God is with us, it's God with us.
Huh.
So to say is, it's like, could be here, could be not be here. In my interpretation, yeah. God with us.
Yeah.
Always,
there it is.
Forever.
And it was true back in the day when Jesus came, but it's also true now. And that's the wonderful part of being believers, is we believe Jesus is with us now. And so, no matter the crazy that you have, God is with you. Then the question is, have you tapped into that? It's a little bit like you want to vacuum the rug, and so you go up and back and up and back, and you realize it ain't working. It's because you're not plugged in. You got to plug in. What's the plug in? It's the work of the Spirit. Plug in so that you can be a part of what God's doing. Some other things.
Good shepherd.
Good shepherd.
Sheep are stupid. They are. Sheep are stupid. And they need a shepherd. And Jesus is my shepherd because I'm stupid too, you know, and I need led. I obviously can't make it on my own because I tried and I messed it up every single time.
Isn't that wonderful? I give you this so that as you move through this week coming to Christmas Eve, you might be able to see Jesus in a different light. And you would be able to have a sense of wonder that this is who Jesus actually is. And this is who you have the opportunity to be in a daily relationship with. Now, I'm going to give you a clue. On Christmas Eve, we're going to see this play. That'll be really fun. We'll see some fun things happen. We'll sing some carols. But here's the message. The message is going to come out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and Cheryl knows this as well as I. Cheryl, you want to finish this for me?
It's a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
So what we're going to do is share a little bit. But the work will be, we can talk about who we were before Jesus and who he's now made you. And so what I want you to do, and this is homework. Remember, I'm a professor. I expect homework. I want you to think about who you were and then realize who God has brought you to, where he's brought you. And then after Christmas is over in January there, we're going to talk about the joy of the journey. So that's your next two sermons with me. But I need for you to begin to realize where you've come from and where he's brought you. And some of our stories here are just remarkable. And I would hate for you to miss them. So make a point to try to be here and hear each other's stories of our testimonies. And that's really the last of these proofs. If you have people who aren't believers at your homes for the holiday, the last one is your testimony. It's more important than all of these other ones because it's what God has done in you. It's the greatest testimony we have. It's more important than any of these other theistic proofs because it happened to you. It's true in you. I'll end with this in Colossians 1:27. People talk about the mystery of the faith and how does this make sense? And we can go down that path if we want to. But I would have for you this phrase. The mystery of the Christian faith is this. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You weren't designed for a mediocre life. You were designed for glory. We're going to sing one last song. His name is Wonderful. The Christmas Eve service starts at 6. There will be lighting of candles, so if you like Silent Night, we'll do that. We'll light each other's candles. That's always fun. There will be a play. We're going to be taking a look at that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17, our past, and then who God has made us now. And it's really wonderful for me to stand here and look in your faces and realize that God is doing a marvelous work in your lives. It really is remarkable to know that we're a community of saints. Notice I didn't say we're perfect, but I said we're looking to follow him. Father, thank you that you love us enough to put up with all of our foibles, our mistakes, and yet, in spite of that, you came to be with us. You came, just like Margaret said, to be with us, to be a part of our life now. Father, thank you for all the ways you've blessed our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Enjoy the week.